Paul has taught in his main body of his letter to the church at Rome. He's taught them what Christians believe, and he's taught them how Christians live. What we believe and how we live. And now God still has a lot on Paul's heart. There's some personal things he's going to talk about to the people at Rome, but we get a little glimpse at his passion, his what he's going to call his ambition. And what I want to present before us this morning to highlight what Paul is talking about in this text, Paul is going to have kind of a twofold look for his life. It's actually threefold, but we're going to look at the third one next Sunday. As Paul thinks about his ministry or his calling, as Paul thinks about what he is fired up about, he has an inward look at the local church and an outward look at the nations. That's our message this morning. Because God has put Paul forward as a kind of an example for Christians. Paul was not perfect, just like we're not perfect, but God empowered that man to lead a life that honored God. And so today you're going to see it clearly, hopefully, right in this text. Paul has one eye on the local church to minister to Christians, real Christians with names and faces and real struggles and real places. Hey, just like us. And so one eye Paul has on building up churches and making them stronger. But what's Paul's other eye looking at, so to speak? I mean, that could make for a kind of a crazy image, you know, but he's got one eye on the church and he's got one eye on the nations. There's this passion driving Paul for the nations who have not heard the gospel yet. And brothers and sisters, I hope to make the case to us this morning that is just how God wants us to live out our lives. With one eye on the local church and one eye on the nations who have not heard the gospel. Amen? Let's look at it together. Read the text with me this morning. Romans 15, beginning in verse 14. Paul writes, "I myself am satisfied about you, brothers, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But," there's that word, "but on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God. For I will not venture to speak of anything," "I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. And thus I make it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on someone else's foundation. But as it is written, those who have never been told of Him will see, and those who have never heard will understand." And so that's our text this morning. That is the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit through the Apostle Paul. And so I want to direct our attention this morning to these two words that capture what Paul has just written to us. The words ministry, and I'm thinking an inward look to the local church, and the word mission, by which I mean the outward look to the nations. This was the passion of Paul's heart, because it is the passion of God's heart. And therefore, it should be the passion of the heart of the church. I wonder if you are living a very passionate life this morning? What fires you up? What gets you out of bed? There are some worthy things that can drive us. Some of you, you love your job. Gets you out of bed. You're ready to go. Some of you, you love raising your kids. Some of you, you know, you have things that are good things, and you would describe them maybe as a passion in your life. As your pastor this morning, unfolding God's Word to you, can I submit to you, though, that each one of us should have a passion for the same thing God has a passion about? Would you agree with that, biblically? We ought to get fired up over what God gets fired up over. The number one thing that fires God up is the pursuit of His own glory, which we'll look at next week. But there are two things right under that, biblically speaking, and right here in this text. After God's passion for His own glory, He is fired up about the local church. And He is fired up about the nations, the Gentiles, coming into His local church. God is fired up about us being fired up about ministry and mission. And so I want to encourage you, it's good to love your job. But if you love your job and you live your life for your job and you miss ministry and mission, then it could be that you have wasted your life. Because when you stand before God, I mean, He can use you in your job and He wants to do that. But why not pour your job out for ministry and mission? Not just for the sake of your job. Your hobbies, your things that you're excited about. When you stand before God, how much weight will those things hold? Lord, I know I didn't commit myself to your local church and I didn't pray for the nations to get saved, but check out my movie collection, God. Right? How much weight will that hold on the day we stand to give account of our lives before the Lord? And you know, fill in the blank with whatever you are pouring your life out for right now. And hey, all of us are pouring out our life for something, are we not? You don't know how many years you've got left. I was saddened to hear of the untimely death of Mr. Chadwick Boseman, the Black Panther, this week. 43 years old. Man, that's how old I am. That hit me. And I'm not a superhero, right? And we're not promised tomorrow, is my point. We're pouring out our lives for something. You have a number of breaths that God has written down in His book. Everybody breathe. One number is now off that count, right? We're one less. Now we're two less. You see? What are you going to do with your life? Paul did not waste his life. Even when he was a non-Christian, he was trying to pour out his life for something. He thought he was serving God by killing the church. He thought Christians were blasphemers because they said Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And that can't be, right? Until Paul met Jesus risen from the dead on the way to go imprison some more Christians, and Jesus blasted him with a light of His glory that's brighter than the sun at noon and knocked him down and blinded him, and he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting." And Paul had to think, uh-oh, I've poured out my whole life for the wrong thing. He was fortunate. He was blessed that God corrected him midstream, and Paul got to adjust the course of his life and pour out his life for what really mattered. This morning, could it be that God is giving you that fortunate, that blessed encounter with Him like Paul had, as this little pastor, this little preacher is trying to get your attention and say, hey, Don't pour your life out for things that don't ultimately matter. But give yourself to the glory of God and the building up of His church and the reaching of the nations. Your life, your marriage, your family should have a triple look. A look upward to glorify God. A look inward to build up your church family. And a look outward to the nations. And everything we do can fall into those three things. That has been the vision of our church since we started about 6 years ago. The church at Meadow Lake, our vision is to look upward and glorify God in all things. Our vision is to look inward and concentrate on community and discipleship and building each other up. And our goal has to be, always must be, to also look outward in mission and in the gospel. Have I got the wheels turning yet in your mind and in your heart? What will you say to God when you will very much sooner than you think stand before Him and give an account for what you have done in the body? Let's look at Paul's two looks here, the inward and the outward today. First, the inward look, Paul's ministry to the Romans, the Roman Christians. We see in verse 14 where Paul starts out with a word of encouragement to this church. I like Paul's style. He's been ripping them up for a chapter and a half. And now he wants them to realize that he doesn't hate them. I feel Paul. Sometimes I have to stand before you and point out our sins. But always remember, I'm a sinner too. And so when I'm pointing out your sins, I'm pointing out mine. And Paul must feel like that too. He's just ripped them up for their lack of unity for a chapter and a half. He's encouraged them to work out their disagreements, their ethnic, knocking of heads in the church. But now he's going to give them a soft word. And I like this, man. Paul is telling them, hey, I'm not your enemy here, even though I'm telling you the truth. He says in verse 14, I myself am satisfied about you, brothers. The Greek word translated satisfied here, it means convinced. I'm convinced about you. And he's going to go on to list three things that he's proud of for the Roman church. Do you like it when people point out the good that's going on in your life by the grace of God? Not when they toot your horn and try to flatter you and build, puff you up and all that, but in a godly way in the church. Has anyone ever come up to you in the church and said, hey, I just want to encourage you because I see some good things going on in your life? Has that ever happened to you? Where someone said, I just want to take a second and point out God's grace in your life. I see the evidences of God's grace in your life. I see the fruit that the Holy Spirit is at work in you. Maybe some of you, you're getting a little upset right now and you're thinking, no one's ever done that to me. No one's ever said that to me. So let me quickly replace my question with, have you ever done that for someone in the church? Okay. Have you ever come up to another brother or sister in the church and say, look, I just want to encourage you because what you did blessed me. I want to encourage you because when you do this gift of yours in the church, when you get up to pray, man, I'm ushered in the presence of God. It's easy for me to pray too. I see God's work in your life. Or I see how you're being a husband to your wife. I see you putting her first in your life. And I just want to encourage you. That blesses me. Or I see you when you do this, fill in the blank. It's an encouragement to me. What a local church that would be if every member in the church made it their regular practice to point good things out in each other's lives. Amen? Hey, we can build that kind of church. Amen? If it's in the Bible and it's good, we can build that here. Will you help me? Amen. All right. I got some vocals this morning. Amen. What do you need to do to help me do that? You need to start going to each other. Now, don't just, we're not just, shooting the breeze. We're not just coming up with something. Pray about it. Come up to someone when they've actually blessed you. When you see them serving, maybe behind the scenes, amen? I'm up here in the spotlight a lot. I'm a pastor. Some gifts are in the spotlight. Other gifts in the church are outside the spotlight. Just as important to the church. Find some of those people and say, you know what? I see you here every Sunday. Or I see you commenting on the live stream every week. I see you are being faithful. And I just want to praise God for that faithfulness in your life. Amen? Paul is doing that to the Romans here. He says, I'm convinced, I'm satisfied that there's good things going on in your church, even though I've just had to rip you up for a chapter and a half. There's some things that I want to point out. Now, how did Paul know these things about the Roman church? You might remember that Paul has never visited this church before. He didn't found this church. How does Paul know what's going on in the Roman church? Well, if you want to hold your place and look one chapter to the right, chapter 16, verse 3, he's going to start giving some greetings to them. We'll get there here in a few weeks. And he says, greet Prisca and Aquila. That's a husband and wife team. My fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. So in Rome, there's a husband and wife power team of ministry. And he lists the wife's name first. She's just right there with her husband. And they have a house church in the Roman church community. They got a small group going on. And they're buddies with Paul. He spent some time with them at an earlier time. And so he knows from his buddies what's going down in the Roman church. They're telling him what's up. And so Paul is encouraging them with some real things. Now look at those three things. I've taken the pleasure, the liberty here of highlighting them for you. First of all, you are full of goodness. That's just a general positive moral quality. You guys are good Christians. You're a good church. You're a healthy congregation. The second thing he points out to encourage them is that they're filled with all knowledge. These guys aren't rookies. They have been discipled. They know the basics of the gospel and what that means to live it out. Look at the third one, man. This one smacks me just right in the face. I love this one. It smacks me in the face in a good way, I guess. Let me be clear there. He says that you're able to instruct one another. Able to instruct one another. Hey, God gives teachers and pastors in the church to teach. But do you know that in a certain sense, every member of the church is able to build each other up with little teachings? Did you know that? See, we're learning a lot about how to build a healthy church this morning. First, we can encourage each other. But do you know that God wants you to teach each other? What I mean is this. If you're going through a situation and, man, you're just kind of knocked, you're reeling, you don't know how to proceed, and another person or another couple in the church come around you and say, hey, I've been reading the scripture about what you're going through. God has been showing me, and so I want to encourage you to do this. Boom, you didn't even need the pastor, and you just got taught, you just got reminded, you just got encouraged, able to instruct one another. It reminded me of something Paul said in Colossians 3:16. I just want to turn there. You can turn there with me if you want. I don't have that one on the screen for you. Colossians 3:16, starting in verse 15. Listen for how they can teach each other in a local church. He says, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, one church family, and be thankful. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in your church family. Let the word of Christ live in your church richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So Paul wants the church to teach each other. Are you doing that? Maybe you're new. You're a new Christian. You don't know enough to teach yet. Hey, that's okay. As you learn, teach what you're learning. Amen? That's how we make disciples. You need a seasoned Christian discipling you, and then in turn, you teach others what you're learning. You don't have to wait till you become a theology, you know, major or you know, whatever. You can teach what God is showing you in the Word. Now do it with humility if you're young. Know that you might be wrong. Even if you're not young and you've been a Christian for a while, you may be wrong. Check all things with the Scriptures, but teach each other. That's what's going on in Rome. Paul is excited. He's encouraging them. Now, I love that. I hope that's blessed you already. But Paul moves on in verse 15 here. He's not only going to encourage these guys, he also has to give them an explanation for why he's been so harsh with them. He owes them an explanation. He says in verse 15, but you guys are good, you're filled with knowledge, and you're instructing each other, but, that's the dreaded word we don't like to hear. But on some points, I've written to you very boldly. Yeah, you can say that again. Paul has got up in their face about their ethnic disagreements, their doctrinal disagreements. Paul has had the audacity to teach them for 15 chapters, to take them very deep in the things of God, and even to call them out on their sins. Now you may say, well, that's fine. Why should Paul owe them an explanation for getting up in their face a little bit? Because of authority. There might be someone in that church at Rome who says, who does this Paul think he is to write to our church and straighten us out? He's not our pastor. Imagine with me if I wrote a letter to another church here in Conway. And I started teaching them for 15 chapters in this letter. And then I started calling them out for all their sins. Some of you may be thinking that's a pretty good idea. I don't know. That's not my sphere of authority. Especially since I am not an apostle. I am a local elder. I'm a pastor. This is my place of authority. Pastors don't have authority over more than one church, biblically. Pastors, elders are local guys. Paul, Peter, they say, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Right? So I don't have any authority over the other churches in this town. Now, if I have some things on my heart, I can meet up with their pastor and in a loving way, you know, share some things. But, you know, that's not my focus. I'm not here to correct every church in town. I'm here to shepherd with my buddies, the other elders. I'm here to shepherd this church. And that's all I can handle. Amen. Let's keep it right here. So Paul, you know, there might be someone in Rome who says, who is this Paul who thinks he can write to us and get up in our face about our sins? And so Paul is giving them an explanation. He's saying, I'm not your pastor and I didn't found your church, but I have been called by God Himself as an apostle over all the churches. I have been given a special assignment from God as the apostle to the Gentiles. Do you see? You see, Jesus called apostles. Jesus is not on earth anymore calling apostles, by the way. But the apostles planted churches and laid their hands on local elders and pastors. And that's why it's so important for pastors to teach the Scriptures and not politics and stories and I think this, I think that. Why should pastors teach the Bible? Because that's the words of the apostles. And so the apostles have authority over the church. So we're going to teach the apostolic doctrine, the faith that Jesus passed to the 12, that they passed to the pastors. Amen? Do you see? It's authority. So Paul is telling them, not only am I an apostle, but God called me with a special assignment. I'm the pastor, or the apostle, over the Gentiles. My job is to go to the nations and bring the Gentiles in. So Paul is explaining things. Do you see? He said, I've written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Paul is calling his assignment the grace given to me by God. He used that terminology a lot. Romans 1, verse 5, he says, we have received grace and apostleship. You see? And he's talking about himself there. I've received grace from God and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of His name among the nations. So when Paul thinks about his authority, he's not talking about, I'm going to punch you in the mouth because I'm the boss man. You know, it's not this lord it over. It's, I have an assignment from God according to His grace. And later in the letter, Romans 12, verse 3, Paul said, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. God has given a grace, excuse me. God has given a grace to each one of us. God has gifted you one way, and that's His grace on you. God has gifted you another way, that's His grace on you. Amen? You understand? So Paul is explaining to them why he's been up in their face. I started out this sermon by saying Paul has two focuses, inward on ministry to the church, outward to the nations. Do you see how clearly Paul is taking care of business with the inward look right now? He's writing to a local church, the Romans. He's giving them encouragement for what God is doing in them, and he's giving them an explanation and reminding them of his authority. Do you see? Finally, before we move on to the nations, let me point out this little word here in verse 15. He said, on some points I've written to you very boldly. How? By way of reminder. By way of reminder. I want to encourage you. The Romans knew the basics of the gospel, but they needed from time to time detailed, bold reminders of what they already knew. And I got a word for you this morning. So do we. You and I need reminders. Every sermon is not always going to be learning something new. Right? Because I'm preaching the word. It's not always going to be, there's no fresh revelations, you know, that I'm making up here. Praise the Lord for that, right? But what we've got is reminders of what we already know. You and I forget a lot. We may learn some lessons from God and then we wake up the next morning clueless. I think I'm describing a few of you guys. I know I'm describing me. And so I need somebody to get in my face with a reminder. Hey, Carrie. How are you with your kids? How are you giving yourself for your wife like Christ loved the church? I need you to remind me of that. I know I can preach that verse to you, but I need you to preach it to me sometimes. We need reminders. Paul is giving reminders. We need to learn some things. Other things we just need to be reminded of. I want to show you real quick. Peter did the same thing. He used reminders. Look at his letter to 2 Peter here. He says, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder. You hear the Apostle Peter? That's a passion he had for the local church. He said, as long as I'm in my body, I'm going to stir you up by way of reminder. Amen. He also said later in the letter, this is now the second letter I'm writing to you. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder. So I want you guys to get up in each other's faces, maybe with a mask on right now, but get up in each other's faces, you know, metaphorically here, with reminders of encouraging things and to instruct each other. That is ministry inwardly to the local church. Amen? All right, halfway there. Now, I want to show you, not only does Paul have an inward focus, he's going to turn here in verse 16, not to focus in on the local church of the Romans, but to his wider ambition to take Christ to the nations. He uses the word Gentile here a few times, verses 15b to 21. I want to show you this morning, or remind you, you probably already know this, I'm reminding you, the word Gentile in the Greek is literally ethnos. Do we have an English word that sounds like ethnos? Maybe ethnicity? The word Gentile simply means the ethnic groups, the nations, the peoples. Paul has been called to the ethnic groups, the people groups all over this planet, as the special Gentile apostle. And so that's what he's going to talk about here, his authority. Now, I don't know if you caught this. We read the text kind of quickly earlier. But in verses 15 through 17, did you see that Paul is describing his ministry with a metaphor of a priest? The picture is an Old Testament priest offering a sacrifice to God at the altar. You guys familiar with your Old Testament? The people of Israel would bring a lamb or a bull or a goat. If they were poor, they could bring a bird, a turtle dove or a pigeon. They would bring it to God. And when you approach God, you need a priest because He's holy and you're a sinner. You need someone to help you. And so God gave them priests. And those priests represented God to them. They would lay their hands on the sacrifice, on the animal, while it's still alive. Imagine this, you're an ancient Israelite. You'd lay your hand on that lamb and confess your sins, symbolically placing them on that animal. An innocent animal. He didn't do your stuff, your junk, your shameful things. He didn't do your sins, but you're putting them on Him. He's standing in your place and bearing your sins. Then you had to kill the animal. I did the sin, I gotta kill the animal. The priest catches the blood and throws it on the altar. And they burn the animal as an offering to God. That is the sacrificial thing that's going on. Of course, we in the New Covenant can see all the symbolism of Christ. We no longer this morning bring animals out every Sunday and offer them, you know, a bloody mess here in front of the church building. Because God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, as the Lamb of God, who once for all sacrificed Himself and serves as our priest. He offered Himself to God. And so when we believe on Christ, we are washed, our consciences are cleansed, there's no more need for animal sacrifices. God was just pointing them to Jesus, who fulfilled all of that. And so Paul is using a metaphor here. He's not a priest, but he says, when I'm going out to the nations and I'm bringing all these Gentiles in, you know, I'm going and there's Hispanic people, there's black people, there's European people, there's all kinds of skin colors, all kinds of languages, all kinds of cultures. And Paul said, when I go and preach to them and they believe and I plant churches there, he said, I'm like a priest offering them to God. The people are the sacrifices and I'm giving them to God. Do you see? He says, I've been given a special assignment, a special grace from God to be the minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in this priestly service of the gospel, so that the offering, which is the Gentiles, may be acceptable to God. They're being sanctified by the Holy Spirit. You see, Paul's got this metaphor in mind of the priestly service he's doing. He's proud, he's about to say, to be able to join God in this work. And this is God's work, not Paul's. Do you notice how many times he uses the names of God in this passage? In fact, look with me at the language of the Trinity that Paul uses. He mentions God the Father. I've been given special grace by God, that's the Father, to be a minister of who? Christ Jesus, that's God the Son. And this offering of the Gentiles is being sanctified by God the Holy Spirit. Do you see how Trinitarian Paul is in his mind? He's not just worshiping this generic idea of God. He worships God the Father through God the Son by God the Spirit. Three persons, one God. That language of the Trinity is all over the Scriptures. It was just in Paul's mind and heart. You know what that tells us? It's not just Paul's ambition for the Gentiles to be saved. It's God's heart that's beating for the nations. God the Father is beating in His heart, you know, metaphorically. He doesn't have a body. He's a spirit. God the Father, He's got this passion, this ambition for the nations. And God the Son, He came and died for the nations. And God the Holy Spirit, what's He doing? Oh, He's anointing us and sending us out with the gospel to the nations. When we preach the gospel, the Holy Spirit is speaking to people, regenerating them, making them come alive to God. All three persons of the Trinity are super pumped about the nations coming to God through Jesus. And if that is the passion of God, it ought to be the passion of you and I this morning. Amen? That's what God is fired up about. His glory in the nations. So Paul's got this inward look at the church. He wants to help the church to be a healthier church. But he can't stop this beating heart that's driving him out from the local churches to go plant new local churches. Amen? Just for a second, let's move to the end of the message real quick. Let me ask you a question. Are you fired up about the local church? And are you fired up about missions? I think a lot of Christians, we choose one of those to get fired up about. And a balanced, healthy Christian life has to look at both. The big problem is some of us are fired up about neither. Can I get in our faces for a minute here? This is my local church. This is the sphere of my authority, so I can... If you're not fired up about the glory of God, building up your local church and reaching the nations, you're not fired up about any of these things, you're way off base. You're either a Christian who's fallen into you're distracted and worldly and sinful, or you're not saved at all. And you need to look to the cross this morning. Amen? There's going to be some evidence when we're saved. You and I must have a passion to build up our local church inwardly. And then we also have to have a passion for the nations. All right. So Paul is describing all of this for us. And he's super proud about it, verse 17. But that's not boasting in himself. That's not self-confidence. He says, in Christ, I'm proud of... I have reason to be proud of my work for God. Why? Because it's what God is proud of. He's going to clarify again in verse 18. For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished in me. So Paul is not boasting in himself. Christ is working through him to bring the Gentiles to God. All right. He speaks of this ambition, and I love this word. Ambition to bring the Gentiles to obedience. To bring the Gentiles to obedience. When I was growing up, I'm not knocking anybody, but when I was growing up, it seemed like there was this idea in a lot of churches that the goal we're after with people is to preach the gospel, and then they come up and what do we do with them? We give them a prayer to repeat, and they pray after us, and then we baptize them, and then we never do anything with them. And that's not what I see in the Bible. Paul words his goal here as not to just bring the Gentiles to a decision for Jesus and then forget about him. Do you see how he describes his goal? I'm bringing the Gentiles to what? To obedience. Your salvation experience is not complete until your faith overflows into obedience. On Wednesday nights, we've been working through the book of James. James says that faith and works are inseparable. If you've got real faith, it's going to show up in works. Paul agrees with James. He says, I'm trying to bring the Gentiles to obedience. In fact, at the beginning of Romans and the end of Romans, he calls it the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. That is something you and I this morning can kind of check ourselves on. You say, I have faith. I'm a Christian. Okay, where's your obedience? Are you following Jesus? All right, let's finish up. How is Jesus accomplishing this Gentile mission through Paul. By word, by deed, by power of signs and wonders, and the Holy Spirit. Let's talk about this a second. First of all, by word and deed. What's the word Paul is preaching to bring people to Christ? It's the gospel. Over and over, he's talking about the gospel. People out there in the nations have to hear the word. The message, the preached message of Jesus to be saved. Let me give you some backup scriptures here. Romans 10:14. How will they call on Him in whom they've not believed? How are they to believe in Him of whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? So faith comes from hearing. And hearing through the Word of Christ. Paul, how is God using you to bring the Gentiles in? Through the preached gospel. They've got to hear. Guys, you and I have got to be getting the gospel out. The preached gospel to the nations. And then he says, I'm not just using words, I'm using deeds. And some of those deeds are signs and wonders. I want to talk about signs and wonders for a minute. So, God is a supernatural God. He works powerful things like miracles. Now, in the Old Testament, there weren't a lot of miracles. That might surprise you. We read the big miracles in the Old Testament, and we sometimes think miracles happened every day. They didn't. They're spread out over thousands of years. Only when some, you know, prophet like Elijah or Elisha came, God was sending miracles through that. Yeah, He led Moses through the Red Sea and poured out the plagues and all that, but that was not an everyday occurrence. When did miracles start becoming an everyday occurrence? When in the Bible did miracles start becoming an everyday occurrence? When Jesus came and started His ministry. Why would God start to do an abundance of miracles when Jesus came? Why do you think? What would God's purpose be to let there be an explosion of miracles like history had never seen before when Jesus started His ministry? Because God was confirming that Jesus was His Son, sent from Him. And so when Jesus came, signs and wonders exploded. And they continued in the apostles. Why would God let the miracles, this explosion of signs and wonders, continue with the apostles? Because they were preaching the gospel and God was backing it up. You can look at Hebrews 2 verse 4 and it says that very thing. God was backing it up. But what about today? God can still work miracles. But you know what? It's not God's will to always do miracles. Paul listed miracles, signs and wonders, as one of the signs of being a true apostle in 2 Corinthians 12:12. And so God can still do miracles whenever He wants to. We don't always see them. We can pray for them. Amen. And sometimes God answers. Sometimes God does these things. But He wants us to see that He was confirming Jesus. He was confirming the apostles when they were preaching the gospel. And then Paul says, I fulfilled this ministry from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum. And you're like, Paul, wait a second. You mean you preached the gospel to every single person from Jerusalem to Illyricum? And this is where commentators are really helpful. Paul didn't see his job as preaching the gospel to every single villager. He had a special job as a trailblazing pioneer apostle. That's the words of Cranfield. A trailblazing pioneer. He went into territories where nobody had ever gone before. Kind of like Star Trek, right? Going where no one has gone before. Paul was blazing a trail, and his strategy was to preach in the big cities and plant a church in the urban centers, and then he would leave. Why? Because that church in that urban strategic city, it was their job now to go spread the gospel to all the villages. Paul's assignment was to just keep going. Now, he stayed there and made sure they were healthy, but then it was onward, onward, onward to the next city. And he says, I have fulfilled this ministry. Next week we're going to learn he wants the Romans to help raise an offering and send him to Spain. Paul, he's getting older. He's not done. He wants to go to Spain with the gospel. It's driving him. This is his ambition. And notice that his ambition is to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named. What does that mean? Paul wants to go where there's no churches planted. He wants to go where nobody is believing on the name of Jesus. He wants to go where no one is worshiping Jesus. That was on his heart. It's driving him. That should drive us today. Your calling might not be to get on an airplane and take the gospel to the unreached people groups. But listen, church, there are still thousands of unreached people groups in our world. Thousands. That means they don't have a church in their language, in their city, and they have no access to the gospel. They can't hear the gospel even if they wanted to, unless we take it to them. I want to encourage you. I've been promoting this app for a few weeks. The Joshua Project. Look them up. They're all about helping churches get plugged in with unreached people groups. Go to the app store and just search for the unreached people group of the day. Unreached people group of the day. The Joshua Project has an app. Every day you click on that app with your family, it's going to show you a picture of someone from a people group that we've never reached with the gospel yet. It's going to tell, right now they're in Pakistan, almost every day. All of these people groups in Pakistan who speak different languages, some of them, there's 2 million of those guys, zero Christians. You hearing me? 2 million of these guys, zero Christians. You just click on that app that I'm praying, and it tells the number. It's like 2,000 people praying for that people group today. We've been doing that for a couple months. My kids remind me at night, Dad, we've not looked at the people group of the day. And I click on it. They go and get a map or a globe, and they look and they find that people. What is that doing to my kids? It's giving them a heart for the nations. And it's doing that to me a little bit too. Amen? It's helping them understand that it's not just about us. We're here to reach the nations with the gospel. Aren't you glad somebody reached your family with the gospel? You know, Christianity didn't start in America. Amen? We don't have a copyright on Christianity. We're fortunate to have been included, because people got on some boats and came over here and told us. Are you thankful for the trailblazing pioneers who had an ambition to come preach to your people group the gospel of Jesus? Well, what are you going to do about it? Who are you going to reach? I'm thankful our church supports missionaries. Some of us can go. Some of us can send. All of us can pray. Amen? Some of us can go. Some of us can send financially. All of us can pray. We need to have what Paul had, an inward focus on our local church family. We got to be encouraging each other and getting up in each other's face sometimes. But not only should we have an inward look, guys, we've got to have that gospel ambition, that outward look. Lord, break my heart for the nations, because your heart is for the nations. If I were to be honest, or if we were to be honest this morning, how's your heart for the nations, guys? So easy to get distracted in the news and the, you know, our jobs and our lives. That's good. Do your job. Take care of your family. But pray for the nations as you do it. And see how God would lead you. Maybe it'll just start with an app on your phone that reminds you to have a heart for the nations. Maybe it's God's going to put a heart in you to give more money to nations. You can support missionaries. Or maybe, just maybe, some of you God will call to go out to the nations and plant churches where Jesus' name has not yet been named. Young people, kids, youth, it may be God's will for you. I'm not calling you to missions. That's between you and God. It may be that God wants to use you as Bible translators, as missionaries. Give it some prayer. Give it some thought. Paul backs this up with a quote from Isaiah. Isaiah 52:15. It is written, those who have never been told of him will see, and those who have never heard will understand. I just want you to see Paul's heart this morning. This inward look at the church. This outward look to the nations. And all of that being done with an upward look to the glory of God. We finish where we started. What gets you out of bed in the morning? What drives you? What are you passionate about? May God give us a passion for what He's passionate about. May God give us a heart for where His heart is. So that when we stand before God, and we will be able to humbly say, by Your grace, I poured out my life for Your glory in my church and in the nations. That we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray.